Last time we were in Mark's Gospel, 2 weeks ago, Jesus had healed the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter, both examples of faith in Christ. And now we're going to see the exact opposite response that Jesus has had so far. So far, crowds have been pressing in on Jesus because they believe that he is one sent from God, that he has power over disease, demons, and death. But the response that he's had so far will not hold out when he comes home. Mark chapter 6, verse 1, Mark writes, "He," that is Jesus, "went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' They took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household.' And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text, now we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes and open our hearts both to the work of Christ and the example of Christ as he has come as Lord and Savior. He has come to his own, and his own did not receive him, but we give you praise that to all of us in this room who have received him, you have given us the right to become your children. And as your children, we know that it is our purpose in life to walk as your Son has walked. And so we pray that your Spirit would apply these words to our hearts, and that in our day-to-day lives that we would draw not just an example from Christ, but an encouragement from Christ as we seek to live for him. And we pray that if there are any in here this morning who do not know him as Lord and Savior, we pray that they would not marvel in unbelief, but that they would believe in him and that they would put their trust in him and find him a sufficient Savior. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So here marks a turn, as I mentioned, in the ministry of Jesus. He has been met with great acceptance. He has been met with great approval, with the exception of the scribes and the Pharisees. Crowds have been pressing in upon him. And now, at this point in his ministry, he comes home. He comes home to Galilee, a place that knew him well, that he knew well. Unfortunately, as it's going to turn out, their knowledge of him was not complete. So he makes his way from this wonderful occasion of seeing Jairus' daughter come to life again. And he brings his disciples with him as he returns home. And as was his custom, he teaches in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Verse 2, "And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue." And rather than coming to understand better who Jesus is, they allow their prior knowledge of him to prove to be a stumbling block, to prove to prevent them from coming to a genuine faith in him. Mark tells us that those who heard him were astonished. They weren't astonished in a good way. That there was a common path for becoming a rabbi. If you wanted to become a rabbi who taught in the synagogues, you had to study under another rabbi. Jesus didn't have to go to any rabbi. He was taught of God. It'd be like in our day and age, whatever occupation, there's a preferred school for someone to go to. When we were in the South, if you wanted a good veterinary, you wanted an Auburn graduate. You wanted a good engineer, you wanted a Georgia Tech graduate. And so if somebody was an engineer and they weren't a good Georgia Tech graduate, they weren't a good engineer. If they weren't an Auburn graduate, they weren't a good vet. And Jesus wasn't a student of any rabbinic school, and so he's teaching on the Sabbath. He teaches as he usually does, as one with authority, and Mark says that they're astonished and they question his qualification. They question his ability to do all that he is doing. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? They assume because he has not gone by the appropriate channels that his wisdom is lacking, his authority to teach is lacking. They marvel that this builder would dare get up and try to teach them. How are the mighty works done by his hand? And then they expose the little knowledge they have of him. This is Jesus' hometown. This is where he grew up. And as we see in their case, the statement, familiarity breeds contempt, proved true. For almost 30 years of his life, he had lived there until he came for baptism at the hands of John, his cousin, and began his earthly ministry. And now he has returned home. And all they see, despite the fact that he does not teach as the scribes and the Pharisees do, because he teaches as one with authority, despite the fact that they have heard the report of his miracles, they know that he has demonstrated that he has authority over diseases, demons, and even death. They question and they reject him. And so they say in verse 3, is not this the carpenter? Now, just a little background issue. That word there in the original means more than a carpenter. He was a builder. If you ever look at pictures of the area of Galilee, you'll notice there are no great forests in Judea. A carpenter would have a very hard time staying in business. He's a construction worker, and so they see him as nothing more than a worker with his hands. Now, that's not a dig on him necessarily. For Mark's hearers, it would have been. In the Greco-Roman world, the elites looked down upon those that worked with their hands. They thought it was demeaning. But for the common people, they understand that work was dignified. Jesus dignifies work, even though his hearers in his hometown simply see that as an obstacle for believing in him. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now, if you read your Old Testament, you read your New Testament, when somebody's parentage is mentioned, the great majority of the time, I would say 99% of the time, it would be son of, and they would list the father. When Simon Peter makes that grand confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he says, Simon, Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. This is a dig at Jesus. Well, we understood in light of the other Gospels that there was always that question that hovered over his head of his parentage. Was Joseph really his father? And so they say, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? You know, we know what he's capable of. What we see his younger siblings here in town. We know who he is. Now, just a reminder, several weeks ago, we saw how his family viewed him. He's surrounded by crowds. His family comes to take him away because he's out of his mind. And so it should not surprise us that if his family saw so little in him that they thought he was out of his mind when he was exercising his ministry, it should not surprise us that back home, the press was not popular. This mere statement also does away with a major doctrine of the Catholic Church, the perpetual virginity of Mary. These are Jesus' younger siblings. Just imagine the high standard they had to live up to. You know, all their life hearing, can't you be like your brother Jesus? Because he was perfect. The author of Hebrews says that he was tempted in every way we are without sin. Good reminder for us parents that the only perfect child was Jesus. It should be an encouragement for us. And so they ask of Jesus, is not this the carpenter, the builder? Doesn't he work with his hands? The son of Mary and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And all this breeds contempt towards Jesus. They assume that they know him. They assume that they figured him out. Like the Old Testament people of God with the one true and living God in the Psalms, the Lord objects to his people, "You thought I was like you." They thought Jesus was just one of them. And so they assume that he's putting on pretensions and coming up and teaching them from the law. And Mark tells us they took offense at him. They were scandalized by him. Their prior knowledge of Jesus was just enough to leave them offended and fall short of saving faith. They took offense at him. And we find Jesus' response. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." It's very likely, given the small town nature of Galilee, not only are these the people that saw him grow up over these past 33 years, but these are his relatives. This is family for him. Should give us great encouragement when we find difficulties witnessing to our families, when we find difficulty witnessing to those who know us well. If Jesus, who lived a perfect life without sin, found difficulty in bringing the truth of the gospel home, we should not expect any different. But what a heartbreaking thing to assume that you have Jesus figured out, to not be open to faith in him. And that faith led to verse 5, "And he could do no mighty works there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them." He could do no mighty works because they did not believe in him. They did not receive him. What we see being played out here is what John speaks of in John chapter 1, that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. His family did not receive him initially as Lord and Savior. His hometown did not receive him as the Messiah. And his ministry is moving towards that greatest rejection of all, when he would be rejected by his people and handed over to the Romans to be crucified and die in their place for their sins. But little did they know that their rejection was so that they could be included in the family of God, so that upon turning and seeing him whom they pierced, they could believe. Again, verse 5, "And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief." You know, what makes Jesus marvel isn't the sinfulness of man, it's the hardness of heart. Evangelical Lutheran pastor Helmut Thielicke ministered as a believing pastor in the midst of Nazi Germany facing hardship. And he was once asked what amazed him the most during his time ministering in Nazi Germany. And it was the hardness of the heart. That's what amazes Jesus. Just as Jesus will later be amazed by the faith of the Syrophoenician woman, he is amazed here at the unbelief of his people, the hardness of their heart, their unwillingness to believe. But he doesn't fold up shop and say, "Well, if my friends and family won't believe me, I might as well hang this up and end my mission." Some important things arise out of this episode in the life of Jesus. The first is that we must be careful not to assume that we have him figured out. You know, it seems that in the history of the Western world, everyone thinks they have Jesus figured out. The ongoing joke in theological circles is that everyone tries to mold Jesus into look just like they think he should look, to be what they think he is. They say for theological liberals, Jesus is another theological liberal just like him. For the dispensationalist, he's a dispensationalist just like him. There is a great danger for us to come to the pages of Scripture and assume that what we know about Jesus trumps what Jesus says of himself. What a dangerous thing it is to know just enough about Jesus to be closed off to believing in Jesus. And so many people in our day and age today, if they do know of Jesus, they know just enough to make hell a lot worse for them. There are people that, oh yes, Jesus is a good teacher like every other teacher in the world. That is not who he is. He is the Messiah come from God. He is the Word became flesh that has dwelt among us. He is the Word that has come to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to those who received him, he has given the right to become children of God. So let us be careful of not making the mistake of Galilee and not recognizing who Jesus is because of our familiarity with him. Let us not be so familiar that we think we have him figured out. The truth of the matter is, even after we come to saving faith in Jesus, we never have Jesus figured out. He's unpredictable. His calls on our life, his providences in our life are unpredictable. But he is Lord, he is good, he is sovereign over our lives. Second is, the authors of the New Testament are clear about two things. Number one, he is our substitute. He has died for our sins. He bore in his body on the tree the judgment of God for our sins. But if he is our Savior, he is our example. What do we learn from the example of Christ? You know, I've heard it said before, it is far easier to go around the world and witness to someone than go across the dinner table and witness to someone. It's far easier for us, I imagine, for many of you to jump on the church bus and go to Cleveland or Indianapolis or anywhere else and go tell other people about Jesus than it would be to look across your family members, your friends that have known you your whole life, because you think, well, they know me. They know everything I've done. But Jesus here, towards the beginning of his ministry, he goes home. He brings the gospel home. And if we are to be like our Lord and Savior, we should never leave those that are in the closest relational proximity to us without a witness to who Jesus is. If Jesus would not leave his hometown without a witness to who he is, and he knew what was in the hearts of men, he knew how the direction of his ministry, he knew he was going to be rejected, but he went anyway. And if he was willing to do that, if he was willing to face the scorn and rejection of his friends and his relatives, shouldn't we also? So we must learn to follow the example of Christ. We must be faithful in bringing the gospel home to those that are closest to us. Third, and finally, we must learn persistence. I think there'd be a lot more witnessing in the Christian church in America if there was greater persistence in the life of believers. And I think far too often we'll attempt to evangelize someone, find a shut door or a shut down conversation, be they our neighbor, our family member, our friend, and what do? We shut down operation. We say, well, you know, that didn't work, so maybe I'm not cut out for witnessing. Maybe I'm not cut out for telling people about Christ. You know, our Lord and Savior, when he was shut down in his own hometown, he didn't say, well, you know, maybe I'm not cut out to be the Messiah. Maybe I should shut down shop and go back to building. Now, we're told in the response to unbelief, what does he do? He persisted in his ministry. And he went about among the villages teaching. You know, we get our feelings hurt by our friends and our family members when we witness to them and we say, well, you know, I'm just not going to do that anymore. That was hard. That was difficult. We have much to learn from the persistence of Jesus. And what he is doing here is actually modeling for his apostles, who we're going to see that he sends out later on. He's modeling what their ministry is going to look like. They're going to have to go, they're going to preach the gospel, and they might be accepted or they might be rejected, but that what they don't get to do is stop telling others about him. Later on, I plan on doing a series in Acts, and that's what we see in the early church. They go from their Jerusalem to their Judea to the Samaria to the ends of the earth. And they find acceptance and they find rejection. And whatever they meet with, they keep moving forward in the mission that God has given them. And we must too. Now, we'll put much more endurance and perseverance on things that we don't know will succeed. When we were on vacation, we went to the Kennedy Space Science Center. If you've ever been there, it's a wonderful testimony to the American attitude of stick-to-itiveness. Think about all the setbacks that the space mission underwent. You know, number one, Russia sends Sputnik to space first. Russia gets the first man in the space. You know, they finally get Buzz Aldrin, they finally get somebody in space, and then they try to shoot for the moon, and Apollo 1 explodes. You know, did NASA say, okay, you know, we met with failure, let's end this. Well, they kept moving forward, although success was not promised. But we, in following the path of Christ and making Christ known, are not committing our lives to something where we don't know success is given. We know that success is given. I picked up a little souvenir at the souvenir shop. It's a coffee mug on it. It says, failure is not an option. You know, for Apollo 13, they said failure is not an option. Failure was very much a definite possibility. But for us, failure is not a possibility. Failure is impossible. But later on in his ministry, Jesus is going to say to Peter, after he makes that confession of faith, you are Simon Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, we have a king, a Lord, a Savior, whose purposes, whose kingdom, whose mission, whose purpose in history and eternity and salvation will not be thwarted. Let us be faithful in following after him. Sure, life is going to bring discouragement. The world is full of discouragement. Your efforts to witness to your friends and your family members, they might come with rejection. But they won't always. One day you're going to open up your mouth to a friend or a family member, and you know what's going to happen? The greatest thing of all, they're going to come and know Jesus. And you know what Jesus says happens when a sinner gets saved? He says that there's great rejoicing in heaven. And I'll tell you, if you've never experienced it firsthand, you'll understand that you'll be rejoicing too. You'll think that every other success in your life, every promotion, every UK win, there's been nothing compared to that. So yes, we will find rejection. Let us not think that we're going to be better than Jesus. Let us not think that Jesus was somehow substandard to us. Yes, we will meet with rejection. We will meet with rejection to those that know us best and closest. But let us not let that rejection push us down. Let not that rejection shut you up. Let that be an encouragement for you to tell more people. That's what Jesus did. So as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, and because I know it's a possibility. Are you living with just enough knowledge of Jesus to keep you from trusting in him for eternal salvation? Do you have just enough knowledge of Jesus to make you a religious person but not a saved person? Because it's a dangerous place to think that you know Jesus just enough to go to hell. Jesus warns of that. In the Gospel of Matthew, he tells us that there are going to be many that come to him on the last day, and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and perform mighty works in your name?" And Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because the truth of the matter is that they did not know him in a saving way. So don't keep Jesus at arm's length in your life. Surrender your life to him. Come to see him for who he really is. Not as a simple, humble, marginal Galilean peasant. Not simply the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. But as the crucified and risen Lord. As your only hope. As we come to this time of invitation, I would invite you to place your faith in him. And for those of us who are believers, I'd encourage you to take this time to pray that God would give you boldness to make him known, to give you boldness to go where it's hardest to go, to bring the gospel all the way home. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we pray that if there are any who do not know Christ in a saving way, that your Spirit would work in their hearts, that they would indeed receive him and believe in his name, and that in believing they would come to know that they are your child through Christ, born of your will. And for those of us who are your children, we confess that far too often we allow discouragements and setbacks to hinder us from following the path of Jesus and being faithful witnesses. And we pray that you give us boldness, that you give us perseverance in this, knowing that because we have come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we have been called to a mission and task in this present time that will not fail. Because your kingdom, your Son's kingdom, will not fail. And so we thank you for that and pray that you give us great boldness in living for it. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.